Would you take your Bibles this morning, or a Bible, and join me in turning to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 together this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can use one of the black pew Bibles that you'll find there in the pew rack in front of you, and you can turn to page 1200, which is where Romans 8, 1 through 4 is found. While you're locating this passage in your copy of the scriptures, I will dismiss the children ages 4 through the 4th grade to children's church. We have children's church for children ages 4 through the 4th grade. If you have children those ages and would like for them to attend our children's church, they are free to go now. There's a story that I read several years ago and came across it again about a duck hunter who was hunting with his friend in a wide open barren of land in southeastern Georgia. Far away in the horizon, he noticed a cloud of smoke. Soon he could hear the sound of crackling. A wind came up and he realized the terrible truth. A brush fire was advancing his way. It was moving so fast that he and his friend could not outrun it. The hunter began to rifle through his pockets. Then he emptied all the contents of his knapsack. He soon found what he was looking for, a book of matches. To his friend's amazement, he pulled out a match and struck it. He lit a small fire around the two of them. Soon they were standing in a circle of blackened earth waiting for the brush fire to come. They didn't have to wait long. They covered their mouths with their handkerchiefs and braced themselves. The fire came near and swept over them, but they were completely unhurt. They weren't even touched. Fire would not burn the place where fire had already burned. The law is like a brush fire. It comes and it has a charge against us. It will burn us because of our inability to keep the law. The law brings not salvation, but condemnation, the scripture says. But if we stand in the burned over place where the fire is already burned, we are safe and secure. And that burned over place is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we saw last week as we looked at this passage that says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We saw that the law cannot touch us. The condemnation that comes from the law, our inability to keep it, and the just wrath or penalty for that cannot touch us if we are in Christ, because it has already burned, as it were, him. On the cross, Christ took the penalty for all those who would trust in him, all of those who are in him. And as I said last week, that is the best news in the world. It is. It is the best news in the world to know that no matter what happens, there is no condemnation to you if you are in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ Jesus means to be one who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin. If you believe that as a sinner, you have no hope in yourself, in anything that you can do and anything that you have done, that your only hope is in what Christ has done on your behalf, his substitutionary death and his resurrection from the dead. If you trust in him, then there is no condemnation. Not now, not ever. Is that not the best news in the world? Now, if you don't see yourself as a sinner, separated from God, under God's wrath, under God's condemnation, because you have earned it, then it's probably not good news for you. But you've got another problem then. I mean, you're so far from understanding that you can't even begin to repent of your sins and trust Christ because you don't understand the gravity of your situation. So the first thing is to know that you have no hope outside of Christ. But the good news, the great news, which is what gospel means, good news, is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But that's not all of the news. Because built on that and based on that, Paul goes on and he writes this. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there's more than just that there's no condemnation. Paul also writes there is no bondage. There's no bondage to sin for those who are in Christ. There's no slavery any longer to sin. And in addition to that, there's also no license to sin. That's kind of the counterbalance to no bondage. And we want to look at those two points from this passage this morning. If you will, bow with me again as we ask for the Lord's help to help us to see and apprehend the truth that we have in this passage this morning. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great news that in Christ there's no condemnation. That for those of us who not only see our need, but have turned from sin and from self and turned to Christ as Savior, Lord, we have been delivered forever from the penalty of sin. But Father, we see that we also are delivered from the power of sin. Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning to embrace that truth, to live in it, and thereby bring glory to you. Not that we are free to sin, but Lord, that we are free from sin. And so we ask for your help. We ask that your Spirit would reveal this to us and apply it to our lives. Again, that we may grow in Christ and that we may bring glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at the fact that not only is there no condemnation, there's no bondage to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now we need to understand something here about the use of the word law. There are three primary ways in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, that the writers use the word law. The first is, of course, the law of God as revealed in the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament law. There's that law that God gave to His people Israel. The very fact that there are rules that we are to obey, if you will. You shall not have any other gods. You shall not make any graven image. You shall not take God's name in vain, and so on and so forth. That is one sense of the law. And we've all fallen short. None of us has kept that in letter or in spirit. But then there's another way that the New Testament uses the word law, and that's a principle of life, a general principle that we operate by or that operates in the world and in our lives. For example, although this isn't a scriptural use, the law of gravity, right? It's a principle. It operates in our world. But then there's a third use, and that's how Paul is using it here. It's authority or power. That, for example, the law has authority over us because we are supposed to obey it, and it has power over us in that it keeps us condemned because it says do this, but it doesn't give us the ability to do it. What Paul writes here is that there's a greater power or a greater authority that now reigns over us, and that is God's Holy Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That is God's power working through His Holy Spirit based upon what Christ has done for us in His death and resurrection has freed us. We're not only not under the penalty of sin, we're not under the power or the authority of sin. So the Bible teaches that in our natural state, we are slaves. Everyone is a slave. And naturally, we are slaves to sin. We're slaves to the law. The law says do this, but it doesn't give the ability to do it because our natural condition is we're slaves to sin. We inherited what we call a sin nature from our first parents, Adam and Eve. Paul expresses it like this in Romans 6, verses 16 and 17. He says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. In other words, you've been freed from slavery to sin, and now you are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul explains how this comes to be in earlier verses of Romans 6. If you want to follow Romans 6, verses 3 through 7, Paul writes this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Of course, the word walk means live, our manner of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So, a little bit of mixing of the illustrations here, but Paul says that when you trusted Christ, you were united to Jesus spiritually. And it's as if when he died, you died to him. Your old self died. And that's what baptism pictures. That's why whenever I baptize someone, put them under, immerse them, which is what baptize means, to immerse or to bury, and then bring them up, I say, buried with him by baptism into death, raised to walk in newness of life. It's not that baptism actually causes that, but baptism pictures that. We have been crucified with Christ. We have died with Jesus, and baptism pictures that. But now we've been raised to walk in newness of life. And Paul says in chapter 8, it's the Holy Spirit who frees us, who enables us not to live as slaves to sin, but to live free as servants to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have new ownership. We have new obligations. And Paul writes, we have a new outcome, and that is eternal life. We have passed from the kingdom of sin and death to the kingdom of God's Son and God's Spirit. We still live in a sinful world. We still live in bodies that can and do sin. We still have the what the Bible calls the flesh or the sinful nature, that propensity to sin. But we're not slaves to that. We're no longer under its authority. We have a new authority and a new nature as well. In Philippians 3:20, Paul explains that we are now citizens of a new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. He writes, our citizenship is in heaven. It's like being the citizens of the United States, all right, the USA, and you're living in another country, okay? You are under obligation. Your citizenship is in the United States, but you just happen to be living in another country. Maybe a better illustration is if you were a diplomat, because diplomats have what's called diplomatic what? Immunity. And see, as one who Paul calls us ambassadors for Christ, see, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We still live in this world, all right? But our main citizenship is is in heaven because of what God has done for us in Christ. So we have been freed from the power that once ruled over us, and that is the power of law and the power of sin. And now we are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. Author, pastor, former atheist Lee Strobel shared this illustration in a story, in a sermon. He says, "How can I tell you the difference God has made in my life? My daughter Allison was 5 years old when I became a follower of Jesus. And all she had known in those 5 years was a dad who was profane and angry. Why? Because he was a slave of sin. I remember I came home one night and kicked a hole in the living room wall just out of anger with life. I am ashamed to think of the times Allison hid in her room to get away from me. 5 months after I gave my life to Jesus Christ, that little girl went to my wife and said, 'Mommy, I want God to do for me what He's done for Daddy.' At age 5, what was she saying? She'd never studied the archaeological evidence regarding the truth of the Bible. All she knew was her dad used to be this way, hard to live with. But more and more, her dad is becoming this way. And if that's what God does to people, then sign her up." At age 5, she gave her life to Jesus. You see, why? Because Lee Strobel is no longer in bondage to sin. What the law could not do, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. He put it to death, so that we might live a new life. That does not mean that we're sinless. It does not mean that we don't sin. It does not mean that we don't struggle with sin. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 7. There are different ideas about what this is all about. I believe some question whether or not this is autobiographical by Paul. In other words, whether he's describing his own experience. I don't know if he's describing his experience, but he's sure describing my experience and the experience of a lot of Christians. Listen, Romans 7, beginning verse 14. "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh," what we call the sinful nature. "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." That's what I want to do. I want to do the law of God. "But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin." And it is after that that Paul writes in verse 1 of Romans 8, there is, even in the midst of that experience, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because while we still sin, and we even struggle with sin, we are under new authority. We are not condemned. We have now the ability not to be perfect, but to make progress in the Christian life. So what we look for in our lives is not perfection, but a new direction. We look for progression in our growth in grace. Now there's some people say, okay, no condemnation, free from sin. And you're telling me that there's no condemnation, not now, not ever. All right. So that means that I can just live like I want. All right. It means I can just, as some people say, I can just sin all I wanna. Because there's no condemnation. You know, if you really believe that you're saved, once saved, always saved, then what's to keep you from just sinning all you wanna? It's because I've got a different wanna. Right? That's what Paul also says. Not only is there no condemnation, and not only is there no bondage, but there's no license to sin. Notice how he expresses it in verse 4. In order that, well, let me back up. God has done, verse 3, what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. In other words, we could never free ourselves by trying to be good, by trying to keep the law. But God has done that. By sending his own son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What Paul is writing, saying here, is two things. Number one, God has freed us not from sin, or freed us not to sin, but has freed us to live a new life. And secondly, the evidence that we are not condemned is that we live an obedient life. He has freed us from sin so that we can live obediently. What we look for, again, is not perfection, but it is obedience. I have often said that by his grace, God, using certain means, gave us obedient children. He didn't give us perfect children, but he gave us obedient children. There's a difference. Now, does that mean they always obeyed? You know better, right? They know better. There's a difference between being an obedient Christian and being a perfect Christian. See, our lifestyle should be one of obedience. But that doesn't mean we are always obedient in every situation. That's why Paul says we are to walk according to the flesh. According to the Spirit, not according to flesh. We walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, our lifestyle is one that demonstrates the work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. So that more often than not, we are living in obedience to the Lord. We are changed and changing people. We now have the power, God's Holy Spirit, to live a holy life, not an ungodly life. A non-Christian does not have the ability not to live an ungodly life. But a Christian has the ability to live a life of obedience to the Lord. If we are walking according to the Spirit, obeying the Lord and living a holy life, we give evidence that we are among those for whom there is no condemnation. However, if we're living like an unbeliever, then it's probably the case that we're an unbeliever. See, it doesn't matter how many decisions you've made. It doesn't matter how many times you've been baptized. It doesn't matter how many aisles you've walked. If there's not been a change from general disobedience to God, love for sin, to a change of general obedience to God and love for the Lord and the things of the Lord, then, as the Puritans used to say, if there's no fruit, there is no root. If there's not a life of obedience, there's not a new heart. There's no new birth. And that's what Paul is saying. We have been freed from sin to live a new life so that the righteous requirement of the law is not unrighteous. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with us. That's what he means. But we have been freed from sin so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There will be times as I've already indicated, when we feel unsaved. Or maybe I'm the only one. All right. There are times when we sense that struggle that the Apostle Paul describes that I read about a while ago in Romans 7. But there's a difference between feeling that struggle and giving in to it. There's a difference between struggling and apathy or complacency towards sin. God in Christ has solved the penalty problem. There's no condemnation. He's taken care of the power problem. There's no bondage to sin. He has done that in order that we might live lives that demonstrate the difference that Christ makes and give glory to Him. As Jesus said, "We are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." As Paul writes in Romans 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We're saved by grace through faith. But then what does he add? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God planned beforehand that we should walk in them." So where are you today? Are you living under condemnation? Are you living as a slave to sin? Or through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, are you free from condemnation? Are you free from bondage to sin? And living not a perfect life, but a holy life. One who is pursuing holiness. One who is pursuing obedience to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to grasp how comprehensive your salvation is for us. How not only have you delivered us from hell, but Lord, you've delivered us from being slaves to sin. But how this is not a free pass to just do whatever we want, but Lord, it is a wonderful entrance into a new life. A life of loving Christ and the things of Christ, of living obediently to you. Lord, we pray that you would grant us increasing measures of grace and power by your Spirit, that we may indeed display the difference that Jesus makes. Lord, we owe it all to what you have done in Christ on the cross. So Lord, we pray that you would be praised, that you would be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans 8, 1 through 4 shows us how completely God has changed our situation in Christ. He has removed the penalty of sin, delivered us from the power of sin, and enabled us to live lives changed by the grace of God for the glory of God.